All right, this is chapter 2 of Jonathan Edwards' Charity and Its Fruits. The chapter is called Charity More Excellent Than the Extraordinary Gifts of the Spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-2. Having in the last lecture shown that the virtue in the saints that is distinguishing and saving may be summed up in Christian love, I would now consider what things are compared with it in the text, and to which of the two the preference is given. Excuse me. The things compared together in the text are of two kinds. One, on one hand, the extraordinary and miraculous gifts of the Spirit, such as the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and the like, that were frequent in that age, and particularly in the church at Corinth. On the other hand, the effect of the ordinary influences of the same Spirit in true Christians, that is, charity or divine love. That was an age of miracles. It was not then, as it had been of old among the Jews, when two or three, or at most a very few in the whole nation, had the gift of prophecy. It rather seemed as if Moses' wish, recorded in Numbers 11, verse 29, had become in a great measure fulfilled. Would to God all the Lord's people were prophets. Not only were some certain persons of great eminence endowed with such gifts, but they were common to all sorts, old and young, men and women, according to the prophecy of the prophet Joel, who, in preaching of those days, foretold beforehand that great event, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Especially was the church at Corinth very eminent for such gifts. All sorts of miraculous gifts were, as is apparent from this epistle, bestowed on that church, and the number who enjoyed these gifts was not small. To one, says the apostle, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. But all these worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so some had one gift and some another. But, says the apostle, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, that is, something more excellent than all these gifts put together, yea, something of so great importance that all these gifts without it are nothing. For, though I speak with the tongues of men, as they did on the day of Pentecost, yea, and of angels too, and have not charity, I am become an empty worthless thing, as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have not only one, but all the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, and can not only speak with tongues, but have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, to see into all the deep things of God by immediate inspiration, and though I have all faith to work all sorts of miracles, yea, even so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Charity, then, which is the fruit of the ordinary sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit, is preferred as being more excellent than any, yea, than all the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Christian love, as has been shown, is the sum of all saving grace. Yea, so much is it preferred that all the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit without it are nothing and can profit nothing. Doctrine. The ordinary influence of the Spirit of God working the grace of charity in the heart is a more excellent blessing than any of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Here I would endeavor to show, first, what is meant by the ordinary and extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Second, that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are indeed great privileges. And third, that the ordinary influence of the Spirit, working the grace of charity or love in the heart, is a more excellent blessing. Number one, I would briefly explain what is meant by the ordinary and extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. For the gifts and operations of the Spirit of God are, by divines, distinguished into common and saving, and into ordinary and extraordinary. The gifts and operations of the Spirit of God are distinguished into those that are common and those that are saving. By common gifts of the Spirit are meant such as are common to both the godly and the ungodly. There are certain ways in which the Spirit of God influences the minds of natural men as well as the minds of the godly. Thus, there are common convictions of sin, that is, such convictions as ungodly men may have as well as godly men. So there are common illuminations or enlightenings, such as are common to both godly and ungodly. So there are common religious affections, common gratitude, common sorrow, and the like. But there are other gifts of the Spirit that are peculiar to the godly, such as saving faith and love, and all the other saving graces of the Spirit. There are also ordinary and extraordinary gifts of the Spirit of God. The extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, such as the gift of tongues, miracles, prophecy, and the like, are called extraordinary because they are such as are not given in the ordinary course of God's providence. They are not bestowed in the way of God's ordinary providential dealing with his children, but only on extraordinary occasions, as they were bestowed on the prophets and the apostles to enable them to reveal the mind and will of God before the canon of Scripture was complete, and so on the primitive church in order to the founding and establishing of it in the world. But since the canon of the Scripture has been completed, and the Christian church fully founded and established, these extraordinary gifts have ceased. But the ordinary gifts of the Spirit are such as are continued to the church of God throughout all ages, such gifts as are granted in conviction and conversion, and such as appertain to the building up of the saints in holiness and comfort. It may be observed, then, that the distinction of the gifts of the Spirit into ordinary and extraordinary is very different from the other distinction into common and special gifts. For some of the ordinary gifts, such as faith, hope, and charity, are not common gifts. They are such gifts as God ordinarily bestows on his church in all ages, but they are not common to the godly and the ungodly. They are peculiar to the godly. And the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are common gifts, the gifts of tongues, miracles, and prophecy and the like, although they are not ordinarily bestowed on the Christian church, but only on extraordinary occasions, yet are not peculiar to the godly alone, for many ungodly men have had these gifts. Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Having explained these terms, I proceed to show that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit of God are indeed great privileges. When God endows anyone with a spirit of prophecy, favors him with immediate inspiration, or gives him power to work miracles, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, and the like, the privilege is great. Yea, this is one of the highest kind of privileges that God ever bestows on men, next to saving grace. It is a great privilege to live in the enjoyment of the outward means of grace and to belong to the visible church, But to be a prophet and a worker of miracles in the church is a much greater privilege still. It is a great privilege to hear the word that has been spoken by prophets and inspired persons, but it is much greater to be a prophet, to preach the word, to be inspired by God to make known his mind and will to others. It was a great privilege that God bestowed on Moses when he called him to be a prophet, employed him as an instrument to reveal the law to the children of Israel, and to deliver to the church so great a part of the written word of God, even the first written revelation that ever was delivered to it. And when he used him as an instrument of working so many wonders in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness. Great was the privilege that God bestowed on David in inspiring him and making him the penman of so great and excellent a part of his word for the use of the church in all ages. Great was the privilege that God bestowed on those two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, enabling them to perform such miraculous and wonderful works. And the privilege was very great that God bestowed on the prophet Daniel in giving him so much of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, particularly such understanding in the visions of God. This procured him great honor among the heathen, and even in the court of the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, that great and mighty and haughty monarch, so admired Daniel for it that he was once about to worship him as a god. He fell upon his face before him and commanded that an oblation and sweet odors should be offered unto him. Daniel 2, verse 46. And Daniel was advanced to greater honor than all the wise men, magicians, astrologers, and soothsayers of Babylon, in consequence of these extraordinary gifts that God bestowed on him. Hear how the queen speaks of him to Belshazzar in Daniel 5, verses 11 to 12. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. This privilege was also the thing that gave Daniel honor in the Persian court. Daniel 6, verses 1 to 3, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. By this excellent spirit, doubtless, among other things, was meant the spirit of prophecy and divine inspiration, for which he had been so honored by the princes of Babylon. It was a great privilege that Christ bestowed on the apostles in so filling them with the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, inspiring them to teach all nations and make them, as it were, next to himself, and to be the 12 precious stones that are considered as the 12 foundations of the church. Revelation 21, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Ephesians 2, verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And how highly was the apostle John favored when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and had such extraordinary visions representing the great events of God's providence toward the church in all ages to the end of the world. Such extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are spoken of in Scripture as very great privileges. So was the privilege that God bestowed on Moses in speaking to him by way of extraordinary, miraculous revelation, as it were, face to face. There was also that outpouring of the Spirit in his extraordinary gifts on the day of Pentecost, that was foretold and spoken of by the prophet Joel as a very great privilege in those foresighted words from Joel 2, verses 28 to 29. And Christ speaks of the gifts and miracles of tongues as great privileges that he would bestow on them who would believe in him, Matthew 16, verses 17 to 18. Such extraordinary gifts of the Spirit have been looked upon as a great honor. Moses and Aaron were envied in the camp because of the peculiar honor that God put upon them, Psalm 106, verse 16. Joshua was ready to envy Eldad and Medad because they prophesied in the camp, Numbers 11, verse 27. And when the angels themselves have been sent to do the work of the prophets, to reveal things to come, it has set them in a very honorable point of light. Even the Apostle John himself, in his great surprise, was once and again ready to fall down and worship the angel that was sent by Christ to reveal to him the future events of the church. But the angel forbade him, acknowledging that the privilege of the spirit of prophecy that he had was not of himself, but that he had received it of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 10, and 22, verses 8 to 9. The heathen of the city of Lystra were so astonished at the power the apostles Barnabas and Paul had to work miracles, that they were about to offer sacrifices to them as gods. Acts 14, verses 11 to 13. And Simon the sorcerer had a great hankering after that gift that the apostles had of conferring the Holy Ghost by laying on their hands and offering them money for it. These extraordinary gifts are a great privilege in that there is in them a conformity to Christ in his prophetic office. And the greatness of the privilege appears also in this, that though sometimes they have been bestowed on natural men, yet it has been very rare, and commonly such as have had them bestowed on them have been saints, yea, and the most eminent saints. Thus it was on the day of Pentecost, and thus it was in more early ages. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These gifts have commonly been bestowed as tokens of God's extraordinary favor and love, as it was with Daniel. He was a man who was greatly beloved, and therefore he was admitted to such a great a privilege as that of having these revelations made to him, Daniel 9, verse 23, and 10 verses 11 to 19. The Apostle John, as he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, so he was selected above all the other apostles to be the man to whom these great events were revealed, of which we have an account in the book of Revelation. Number two, I come now to show that though these are great privileges, yet the ordinary influence of the Spirit of God, working the grace of charity in the heart, is a far more excellent privilege than any of them. It is a greater blessing than the spirit of prophecy, the gift of tongues, of miracles, even to the removing of mountains. It is a greater blessing than all those miraculous gifts that Moses, Elijah, David, and the 12 apostles were endowed with. This will appear if we consider this blessing of the saving grace of God is a quality that is inherent in the nature of him who is the subject of it. The gift of the Spirit of God working in a truly Christian temper in the soul and exciting gracious exercises there confers a blessing that has its seat in the heart, a blessing that makes a man's heart or nature excellent. Yea, the very excellency of the nature consists in it. Now, it is not so with respect to these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. They are excellent things, but not properly the excellency of a man's nature, for they are not things that are inherent in the nature. For instance, if a man is endowed with a gift of working miracles, this power is not anything inherent in his nature. It is not properly any quality of the heart and nature of the man, as true grace and holiness are, And though most commonly those who have these extraordinary gifts of prophecy, speaking with tongues, and working miracles have been holy persons, yet their holiness did not consist in their having these gifts. These extraordinary gifts are nothing properly inherent in the man. They are something adventitious. They are excellent things, but not excellencies in the nature of the subject. They are like a beautiful garment that does not alter the nature of the man who wears it. They are like precious jewels with which the body may be adorned, but true grace is that whereby the very soul itself becomes, as it were, a precious jewel. The Spirit of God communicates himself much more in bestowing saving grace than in bestowing these extraordinary gifts. In the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost indeed produces effects in men or by men, but not so as properly to communicate himself in his own proper nature to men. A man may have an extraordinary impulse in his mind by the Spirit of God, whereby some future thing may be revealed to him, or he may have an extraordinary vision given to him representing some future event, and yet the Spirit may not at all impart himself in his holy nature by that. The Spirit of God may produce effects in things which he does not communicate himself to us. Thus the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, but not so as to impart himself to the water. But when the Spirit, by his ordinary influences, bestows saving grace, he therein imparts himself to the soul in his own holy nature, that nature of his on the account of which he is so often called in Scripture the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. By his producing this effect, the Spirit becomes an indwelling, vital principle in the soul, and the subject becomes spiritual, being denominated so from the Spirit of God that dwells in him, and of whose nature he is a partaker. Yea, grace is, as it were, the holy nature of the Spirit imparted to the soul. But the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, such as knowing things to come or having power to work miracles, do not imply this holy nature. Not but that God, when he gives the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, is commonly wont to give the sanctifying influences of the Spirit with them, but one does not imply the other. And if God gives an only extraordinary gifts, such as the gift of prophecy or miracles, these alone will never make the receiver a partaker of the Spirit, so as to become spiritual in himself, that is, in his own nature. Number three, that grace or holiness that is the effect of the ordinary influence of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the saints is that wherein the spiritual image of God consists, not in these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. The spiritual image of God does not consist in having a power to work miracles or foretell future events, but it consists in being holy as God is holy, in having a holy and divine principle in the heart, influencing us to holy and heavenly lives. Indeed, there is a kind of assimilation to Christ in having a power to work miracles, for Christ had such a power and wrought a multitude of miracles. John 14, verse 12, "The works that I do shall he do also." But the moral image and likeness of Christ much more consists in having the same mind in us that was in Christ, in being of the same spirit that he was of, in being meek and lowly of heart, in having a spirit of Christian love, and walking as Christ walked. And this makes a man more like Christ than if he could work never so many miracles. Number four, that grace that is the effect of the ordinary influences of the Spirit of God is a privilege that God bestows only on his own favorites and children, but the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are not so. It has been observed before that though God most commonly has chosen saints and eminent saints to bestow extraordinary gifts of the Spirit upon, yet he has not always done so. These gifts are sometimes bestowed on others. They have been commonly to both the godly and the ungodly. Balaam is stigmatized in Scripture as a wicked man, 2 Peter 2, verse 15, and Jude 11, and Revelation 2, verse 14. And yet he had the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit of God for a while. Saul was a wicked man, but we read once and again of his being among the prophets. Judas was one of those whom Christ sent forth to preach and work miracles. He was one of those 12 disciples, of whom it is said in Matthew 11, verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And in the next verses, we are told who they were. Their names are all rehearsed over, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, among the rest. And in verse 8, Christ says to them, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." The grace of God in the heart is a gift of the Holy Ghost peculiar to the saints. It is a blessing that God reserves only for those who are the objects of his special and peculiar love. But the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are what God sometimes bestows on those whom he does not love but hates, which is a sure sign that the one is infinitely more precious and excellent than the other. Excuse me. That is the most precious gift that is most an evidence of God's love. But the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit were, in the days of inspiration and miracles, no sure sign of the love of God. The prophets were not wont to build their persuasion of the favor and love of God on their being prophets and having revelations, but on their being sincere saints. Thus it was with David. See Psalm 15, verses 1 to 5, 17, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 119 throughout. Indeed, the whole book of Psalms bears witness to this. Though the Apostle Paul was so greatly privileged with the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, he was yet so far from marring the evidences of his good estate that he expressly declares that without charity they are nothing. Number 5. Hence, we may argue from the fruit and consequence of these two different things that the one is infinitely more excellent than the other. Eternal life is, by the promises of the gospel, constantly connected with the one and never with the other. Salvation is promised to those who have the graces of the Spirit, but not to those who have merely the extraordinary gifts. Many may have these last and yet go to hell. Judas Iscariot had them and has gone to hell. And Christ tells us that many who have had them will, at the last day, be bid to depart as workers of iniquity. Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23. And therefore, when he promised his disciples these extraordinary gifts, he bade them rejoice, not because the devils were subject to them, but because their names were written in heaven, intimating that the one might be, and yet not the other. Luke 10, verse 17. This shows that the one is an infinitely greater blessing than the other, as it carries eternal life in it. For eternal life is a thing of infinite worth and value, and that must be an excellent blessing indeed that has this infallibly connected with it, and is of infinitely more worth than any privilege whatsoever, which a man may possess and yet, after all, go to hell. Number 6. Happiness itself much more immediately and essentially consists in Christian graces wrought by the ordinary influences of the Spirit than in these extraordinary gifts. Man's highest happiness consists in holiness, for it is by this that the reasonable creature is united to God, the fountain of all good. Happiness so essentially consists in knowing, loving, and serving God, and having the holy and divine temper of the soul, and the lively exercises of it, that these things will make a man happy without anything else. But no other enjoyments or privileges whatsoever will make a man happy without this. Number 7. This divine temper of soul that is the fruit of the ordinary sanctifying influences of the Spirit is the end of all the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. The gift of prophecy, miracles, tongues, and so on, God gave for this very end, to promote the propagation and establishment of the gospel in the world. And the end of the gospel is to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of sin and Satan to serve the living God, in other words, to make men holy. The end of all the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit is the conversion of sinners and the building up of saints in that holiness that is the fruit of the ordinary influences of the Holy Ghost. For this, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles after Christ's ascension, and they were enabled to speak with tongues, work miracles, and the like. And for this, very many others in that age were endued with the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Here, the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are referred to, and the end of all is expressed in the next words, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what sort of edifying of the body of Christ this is, we learn from verse 16, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In love, that is, in charity, the same that is spoken of in our text. For the word in the original is the same, and the same thing is meant. And so it is the same as in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, charity edifieth. But the end is always more excellent than the means. This is a maxim that is universally allowed, for means have no goodness in them any otherwise than as they are subordinate to the end. The end, therefore, must be considered as superior in excellency to the means. Number 8. The extraordinary gifts of the Spirit will be so far from profiting without that grace that is the fruit of the ordinary influences of the Spirit that they will but aggravate the condemnation of those who have them. Excuse me. Doubtless Judas's condemnation was exceedingly aggravated by his having been one who had such great privileges, or had such privileges. And some who have had such extraordinary gifts have committed the sin against the Holy Ghost, and their privileges were the main thing that rendered their sin the unpardonable sin. This appears from Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Excuse me. Those who fell away were such as apostatized from Christianity after having made a public profession of it and received the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost, as most Christians did in those days. They were instructed in Christianity, and through the common influences of the Spirit, they received the word with joy, like those in Matthew 13, verse 20, and withal they received the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the heavenly gift, and the powers of the world to come. They spoke with tongues, prophesied in Christ's name, and in his name cast out devils. And yet after all this, they openly renounced Christianity. They called Christ an impostor, as his murderers did, and so crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Of these it is that the apostle says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Such apostates, in their renouncing Christianity, must ascribe the miraculous powers that they themselves had possessed to the devil. So their case became hopeless, and their condemnation must be exceedingly aggravated. And from this it appears that saving grace is of infinitely more worth and excellence than the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Number 9, another thing that shows the preferableness of that saving grace that is the fruit of the ordinary influences of the Holy Spirit to the extraordinary gifts is that one will fail and the other will not. This argument the apostle makes use of in the context that show the divine love is preferable to the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Divine love will remain throughout all eternity, but the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit will fail in time. They are only of the nature of means, and when the end is obtained, they shall cease, but divine love will remain forever. Application. Number 1. If saving grace is a greater blessing than the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, we may doubtless hence argue that it is the greatest privilege and blessing that ever God bestows on any person in this world. For these extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost, such as the gift of tongues, miracles, prophecy, and such, are the highest kind of privileges that God ever bestows on natural men, and privileges that have been very rarely bestowed on such in any age of the world, the apostolic age excepted. If what has been said is well considered, it will appear evident beyond all doubt that the saving grace of God in the heart, working a holy and divine temper in the soul, is the greatest blessing that ever men receive in this world, greater than any natural gifts, greater than the greatest natural abilities, greater than any acquired endowments of mind, greater than the most universal learning, greater than any outward wealth and honor, greater than to be a king or an emperor, greater than to be taken from the sheepcote as David was and made king over all Israel. All the riches, honor, and magnificence of Solomon in all his glory are not to be compared with it. Great was the privilege that God bestowed on the Blessed Virgin Mary in granting that of her should be born the Son of God. That a person who was infinitely more honorable than the angels, yea, who was the Creator and King of heaven and earth, the great Sovereign of the world, that such a one should be conceived in her womb, born of her, and nursed at her breasts, was a greater privilege than for her to be the mother of the child of the greatest earthly prince that ever lived. Yet, even that was not so great a privilege as to have the grace of God in the heart, to have Christ, as it were, born in the soul, as he himself expressly teaches us in Luke verses 11, 27 to 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. And once when some told him that his mother and his brethren stood outside and were desiring to speak with him, he thence took occasion to let them know that there was a more blessed way of being related to him than that which consisted in being his mother and brethren according to the flesh. Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50, Who is my mother? He said, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Number 2. Hence, these two kinds of privileges are not to be confounded by taking things that have some appearance of an extraordinary, miraculous gift of the Spirit for sure signs of grace. If persons at any time have some extraordinary impression made upon their minds that they think is from God, revealing something to them that shall come to pass hereafter, this, if it were real, would argue an extraordinary gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of prophecy. But from what has been said, it is evident that it would be no certain sign of grace or of anything saving, even if it were real. For indeed, we have no reason to look on such things when pretended to in these days as anything other than a delusion. And the fact that such impressions are made by texts of Scripture coming suddenly on the mind does not alter the case. For a text of Scripture coming to the mind proves no more to be true than the reading of it proves. If reading any text of Scripture at any time or at all times is as it lies in the Bible does not prove such a thing, then its coming suddenly to the mind does not prove it. For the Scripture speaks just the same thing at one time as it does at another. The words have the same meaning when they are read along in course as they have when they are suddenly brought to the mind. And if any man therefore argues any further from them, he proceeds without warrant. For the coming suddenly to the mind does not give them a new meaning that they did not have before. And so if a man thinks that he is in good estate because such a text of Scripture comes suddenly to his mind, if the text does not prove it as it lies in the Bible, and if it would not have proved it had he only read it as he was reading along in course, then by such a text coming to his mind, he has no evidence that he is in a good state. So, if anything appears to persons as though they had a vision of some visible form and heard some voice, such things are not to be taken as signs of grace, for if they are real and from God, they are not grace, for the extraordinary influence of the Spirit producing visions and dreams, such as the prophets of old had, are no sure signs of grace. All the fruits of the Spirit that we are to lay weight upon as being evidential of grace are summed up in charity or Christian love, because this is the sum of all grace. And the only way, therefore, in which we can know their good estate is by discerning the exercises of this divine charity in their hearts. For without charity, let man have what gifts you please, they are nothing. Number three, if saving grace is more excellent than the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, then we cannot conclude from what the Scripture says of the glory of the latter times of the church that those extraordinary gifts of the Spirit will be granted to men in those times. Many have been ready to think that in those glorious times of the church that shall be after the calling of the Jews and the destruction of Antichrist, there will be many persons who will be inspired and endued with a power to work miracles. But what the Scripture says concerning the glory of those times does not prove any such thing or make it probable. For it has been shown that the pouring out of the Spirit of God in his ordinary and saving operations to fill men's hearts with the Christian and holy temper and lead them to the exercises of the divine life is the most glorious way of pouring out the Spirit that can be, more glorious, far more glorious, than a pouring out of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And therefore, the glory of those times of the church does not require any such thing as those extraordinary gifts. Those times may be far the more glorious times of the church that ever have been without them. Men's not having the gift of prophecy, tongues, or healing, as they had in the apostolic age, will not hinder those being far more glorious times than they were then, if the Spirit is poured out in greater measure in his sanctifying influences. For this, as the Apostle expressly asserts, is a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. This glory is the greatest glory of the Church of Christ, and the greatest glory that Christ's Church will ever enjoy in any period. This is what will make the Church more like the Church in heaven, where charity and love has a perfect reign, than any number or degree of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit could do. So we have no reason on this account, and perhaps not on any other, to expect that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit will be poured out in those glorious times that are yet to come. For in those times there is no dispensation to be introduced and no new Bible to be given. Nor have we any reason to expect our present scriptures are to be added to and enlarged, but rather, in the end of the sacred writings that we now have, it seems to be intimated that no addition is to be made till Christ comes. See Revelation 22, verses 18 to 21. Number 4. What cause have they to bless God and to live to his glory, who have received such a privilege as is implied in the influence of the Holy Spirit working saving grace in the heart? If we seriously consider the state of the godly, of those who have been the subjects of this inexpressible blessing, we cannot but be astonished at the wonderful grace bestowed upon them. And the more we consider it, the more wonderful and inexpressible it will appear. When we read in the scriptures of the great privileges conferred on the Virgin Mary and on the Apostle Paul when he was caught up into the third heaven, we are ready to admire such privileges as being very great. But after all, they are as nothing compared with the privilege of being like Christ and having his love in the heart. Let those then who hope to have this last blessing consider more than ever, yet have done how great a favor God has bestowed upon them, and how great their obligations to glorify him for the work he has wrought in them are, and to glorify Christ who has purchased this blessing for them with his own blood, and to glorify the Holy Spirit who has sealed it to their souls. What manner of persons ought such to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Consider, you who hope in God's mercy, how highly he has advanced and exalted you, and will you not be diligent to live for him? Will you dishonor Christ so as to regard him but little, not giving him your whole heart, but going after the world, neglecting him, his service, and his glory? Will you not be watchful against yourselves, against a corrupt, worldly, proud disposition that might lead you away from God who has been so kind to you, and from the Savior who has purchased such blessings for you at the cost of his own agonies and death? Will you not every day make this your earnest inquiry, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What could God have done more for you than he has done? What privilege could he have bestowed better in itself or more worthy to engage your heart in thankfulness? And consider how you are living, how little you have done for him, how much you do for self, how little this divine love has wrought in your heart to incline you to live for God in Christ and for the extension of his kingdom. How should such as you show your sense of your high privileges by the exercises of love that are manifested toward God in obedience, submission, reverence, cheerfulness, joy, and hope, and toward your neighbor in meekness, sympathy, humility, charitableness, and doing good to all as you have opportunity. Number 5. Finally, the subject exhorts all unrenewed persons, those who are strangers to this grace, to seek this most excellent blessing for themselves. Consider how miserable you now are, while wholly destitute of this love, far from righteousness, in love with the vanities of the world, and full of enmity against God. How will you endure what he shall deal with you according to what you are, coming forth in anger as your enemy, and executing his fierce wrath against you? Consider, too, that you are capable of this love, and Christ is able and willing to bestow it. Multitudes have obtained it and been blessed in it. God is seeking your love, and you are under unspeakable obligation to render it. The Spirit of God has been poured out wonderfully here. Multitudes have been converted. Scarcely a family has been passed by, In almost every household, some have been made nobles, kings, and priests unto God, sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. What manner of persons, then, ought all of us to be? How holy, serious, just, humble, charitable, devoted in God's service, and faithful to our fellow men ought we to be? As individuals and as a people, God has most richly blessed us, and as both individuals and a people, it becomes us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, showing forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Amen.